Good morning, brethren. Good morning. Great to see all of you. Welcome again to our guests. Great to see you here today. Some of you are guests and some haven't been here in a little while, and we're glad to see all of you. You know, he announced the prom coming up, and it reminded me that I think that is, if I'm not mistaken, I think that's the weekend right before the days of unleavened bread. It's during it. Wow. So that's the Saturday within it. Okay. Well, I think by my count, we have about 9 weeks left before the days of unleavened bread. So I know for all of us, it's that time of year again that we start looking at things within ourselves. We start preparing for those days. We start to think about what are the things that I still need to change. Maybe the things from last year that I wanted to change and I still haven't been able to. Things we're still working on. That's the process we all should be looking at. It's that time of year again, brethren, where we start really trying to dissect the things within ourselves that we need to look at. God instructs us to examine ourselves. It's that time where we start to do that, where we want to look at ourselves and try to bring into a little clearer focus what we see within ourselves that we need to change. There again, we can't do it with rose-colored glasses. We have to really put on the thick specs, and we have to look at ourselves honestly. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes because, you know, we all make mistakes. We all have our faults. And I know we all stop and try and look at ourselves honestly as we can and see our weaknesses, but sometimes we find it's something that we struggle to overcome. Maybe it's a sin that we continue to commit over and over. And it almost becomes depressing to a point where we say, I can't fix this. I don't know how to fix this. And we have to go to God with sincerity and in prayer and fasting to ask Him to help us through these times. We have missteps. Sometimes we slip and we go backwards when we should be always going forwards. But we have to continue, brethren, to look at things from God's perspective, to try and do things the right way, to remember, as Mr. Segoviano said, to remember God's way of life, to remember the things that God wants us to do, to have more fruits of the Spirit, as Mr. Petty's been talking about in the last several weeks in his sermons, that we are using those fruits, that we are building them within us, that they become a part of us. It's not just an outward thing. It's not just once in a while. It's truly who we become. See, that's the hard part. That's what God wants to see in us, that we are taking that within and it becomes who we are. That anyone that sees us can see that there's something different about us. That we are continuing to strive and to grow in the fullness of God's Spirit. And not just in appearance, but brethren, by our actions as well. Christ talks about the appearance of the Pharisees in the New Testament. The scribes and the Pharisees of Christ's day appeared to be very good people by their appearance, okay? They looked like they were leaders. I mean, in the community, everybody saw those Pharisees and said, wow, look at them. They had this rigid schedule of what they would do. You know, they thought that, you know, if we fasted twice a week, we prayed all the time, we prayed loudly, people would hear us. Well, then they would think we were religious. They would think we were of God because, man, we're out there praying loud where everybody can see us. They tithe meticulously, even on the small seeds from the garden plants. Think about that. You're raising a garden. It has seeds that would be used to plant the next year, and they would take a tithe of that and give it because they were so meticulous in trying to keep everything right down to the letter. They kept the Sabbath rigidly. They gave large offerings in the temple treasury. Outwardly, they certainly appeared to be models of what we would look at as godliness. But Jesus recognized them in a character flaw that was so serious, He warned them that their sins would condemn them and their generations to follow. We can find this beginning in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, we see about the notorious sinners of Nineveh and Tyre and Sidon, beginning in verse 20 of Matthew 11. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have rejected long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Can you imagine, brethren? These people knew of Sodom. They knew it had been destroyed, and they knew why. And he has told them that he has compared them to Sodom and said that they were worse, that it had been better had they been Sodom. And not just to compare, but to say their works would be worse and they would be judged more harshly because of their actions. Turn back just a page to Matthew 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" Christ is trying to tell them that these men of Nineveh who worshiped and repented because of the story of Jonah, they were not seeing that the preaching of Christ, he was right there in front of them. He was preaching of the kingdom, and they couldn't see it. And it was a greater and more important event than Jonah, and yet they couldn't see it. They would judge wrongfully and condemn those that rejected Jesus. They didn't understand. Christ was trying to show them the fatal character flaw in their actions and beliefs. And that flaw that we're going to talk about for the rest of the sermon today is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, brethren, something we all have to overcome. Something we need to learn to better understand. We are warned because of this trait that is so deceptive and so destructive, yet often concealed and camouflaged by an appearance of good. Let's turn to Luke 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops.'" Nothing, brethren, is hidden from God. God can remember all things. Nothing is hidden from Him. We might think we've hidden it. We might think there's something that we've done and gotten away with. But it's just hypocrisy in our minds, because God sees all things. Our sins, our character flaws, they might not be seen by those around us, but God knows they're there. God sees them clearly in us. He knows what we need to change. He waits to see if we'll change on our own. Will we see our mistakes? Will we repent and change? That's what God wants to see in each and every one of us. But we have to be willing to change. We have to go to God and ask for His help, to pray for His help, for His guidance. We have to understand that no matter how small we might think it is, to God, any sin is wrong and must be repented of. It is leaven, brethren. It is a type of leaven that we have to remove. It is something we have to start preparing for. It is something that we are preparing in our minds for the days of unleavened bread that is soon coming. that we are putting out that sin now. Not waiting. That we see it today and we start today to put it out. We start to change. That leaven must be removed and replaced with God's Holy Spirit continuously. You know, there are times where we've seen things. I read a story recently about hypocrisy. You remember the flight, KE007 was the flight number. That was the Korean flight back in September of 1983. I don't know if many of you remember that flight. That was a flight of 240 civilian passengers flying on a Korean Airlines that strayed across Russian airspace and was shot down by a Russian jet, by a Russian fighter, and killed all 240 passengers. And none of those people expected that. But the backstory on that is what's really, really interesting. You see, the pilot was flying that night because he wanted some time off to go and speak at his daughter's school. The pilot Major Osipovich, he had switched shifts so he could fly that night so he could have the day shift off the next day. And here he was up there, and he shot down this plane. And the next day, talk about hypocrisy. The next day, he was supposed to go to his daughter's class and give a speech on peace. Guess that didn't quite work out. You see, brethren, we have to understand hypocrisy. We have to understand what it means to have leaven and sin in our lives. Things that we have to see and face. Things that we have to remove. We have to understand that the leaven of the Pharisees, this religious hypocrisy that is still rampant in many of today's world in many forms. In addition to their regular fasts and prayers and other religious works we have mentioned, the Pharisees relished their roles as leaders in the public. The Pharisees made sure everybody knew how many badges and medals they had. They made sure everybody saw their little small leather cases around their necks full of Jewish scriptures and passages that they wanted to read aloud so everybody would see and hear them. They wanted everybody to know that they were educated in the way of God. They spoke godly words. Their appearance was godly. They traveled out of their way to make converts for the Jewish religion. They looked the part, brethren. You'd think that somebody with all those good religious works would be commended. But Jesus had just the opposite to say about them because they were missing one huge character ingredient. Let's turn to Matthew 23 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. The Pharisees tried so hard to impress those around them that those would see them and would say how godly they were, how much they looked the part. Brethren, it's not just about looking the part. For each and every one of us, it's being that part. It's for us to be the way that God wants us to be. It's not just to look on the outward. They did all of their good works to get the praise and the approval of the people, not to serve God and not to serve their fellow man in sincerity and love. Jesus goes on to explain this, going on in verse 5. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Christ tried to explain to them that there was something different in these Pharisees. He tried to get them to understand that the way that they lived was not right, that they were not doing God's will. They talked about it. As they say, they talked a good game, but they didn't act upon it. They didn't follow the things that God instructed them in His words and how to do. And Christ points this out to them continually. Going on in verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility, brethren, it's something we all have to find a way to have in our lives, to be humble servants, willing to help others, willing to serve others, willing to lay down our life for our brother. God wants to see that attitude in us, that humility. Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering go in." The key for the Pharisees is the same things we must strive for, brethren. To learn to be genuine, nothing fake or contrived, to appear differently than what we are. But being honest, first with ourselves, and then with those around us. It's important, brethren, that we start with ourselves first. You know, we could all stand around and probably find a fault with someone next to us. We could all do that. It's simpler to look at others' faults. As God said in another scripture, that we see the splinter in their eye and we ignore the beam that's in our own. And it is easier to do that, but it's something we have to ignore. We have to look at ourselves first. We have to find what's wrong in us first before we worry about anyone else. See, God wants to see that we understand we have to change because of what we've done, not what anybody else has done. No one else here, by their actions, can change whether you make it into God's kingdom or not. I don't care who they are. They can't carry you in on their back, and you can't do it for them. So you have to start with yourself, and you have to make sure that what you're doing is God's way first. And then God will help you to get where you need to go. But it starts with you. It has to start with you. The Pharisees, they loaded people up with do's and don'ts. Let's give them all these rules and tell them if they don't do this, well, hey, they're wrong. They're not going to do it. We're going to judge them and we're going to tell them they're wrong. Their traditions were so obscured. They made things as unclear as they could because they did not know the true way of God, nor did they want anyone else to know what it was. Let's turn to Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We sit here, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit because we have realized our need to change. And we have gone to God and had laying on of hands, and we have received His Holy Spirit. Now it's up to us into how much that Holy Spirit grows. But we have that love from God. It is promised to us. It is given to us as we repent and go to Him. God's true Holy Spirit is in us and will lift us up if we are honest and if we are truly humble servants. I know I've brought this up before in talking about our children and how we try to instill upon them things that were important in our lives and teaching them and trying to get them to remember things about the Sabbath and remember God's way of life as we were trying to teach them growing up in the church. But I still think it's important that we remember this, brethren, that we teach our children God's way is a positive way, not a negative way. That we don't teach our children all of these negative things about the Sabbath. Well, you can't play sports because it's the Sabbath. You can't go to parties because it's Sabbath. You can't do all of these things because it's the Sabbath. You see, we can take God's holy day, His Sabbath, and we can turn it into something of don'ts for our children instead of things of do's. Instead of saying, it's a chance that we get to see our family. It's a chance that we get to spend alone. No interruptions for 24 hours. Nothing to take us away from God's way of life. And we always try to stress that, a positive perspective, to help them be more excited about God's way of life. It's something we can instill upon each of us, even though we're not children anymore. That positive approach, that coming together on God's Sabbath, and what it does for each of us. I know for myself, it's my favorite day of the week. Not because I have to come up here. That's, but I get to see all of you. And I get to talk with you. And I get to share moments from your week with you and moments from my week. And it's important that we have these times. It teaches us and helps us to become more like God's family, the way He wants us to become. So we have to remember, brethren, as we're teaching our children, teach them the positive of God's way of life. Let's turn back to Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." See, brethren, Christ is trying to tell them again to get them to understand, but they couldn't figure out the weightier matters of the law, the spiritual principles. They didn't understand them. You know, one can legislate actions, rituals, traditions, but it's impossible to legislate motives. You can't do it. You cannot look at someone else and say, "I know why they did that." You can't put what you think is their motive for doing something on them, because you have no way of knowing. Unless they tell you, you cannot figure it out. You cannot do it on your own. Because humans can change their heart. They can change the way they look at things. They can change an attitude that they had from previous. And whether you remember it or not, whether it becomes something that you remember and you hold back and say, "Well, I remember what they did and I'm not going to forgive them for it." You're judging on something, and they might have gone totally past that. They might have changed their entire heart and the way they look at you, the way they look at other people, the way they look at life. So if we sit back and we judge that, if we look at that and say, "Well, I know what their motive was." You don't. You can't. You can't have that process, because they have that. And it's theirs. And it's up to each of us to change where our heart is and where we are going in our life. Only God's Spirit can do that, brethren. He gives us a spirit so we can learn to be humble, that we can seek it in humility, that we can confess that we are unworthy. So God will hear us. He will help us to not be so proud and help us to understand where we need to change. So we aren't like the Pharisees. So we don't stand around saying, "Ha, I got this all figured out. Look at me. I got this." Because we don't. We all have lots to change. When we look at ourselves, do we find ourselves feeling complacent? The end time church is described as being lukewarm. Yet we have a responsibility to be on fire for God's word. We should be trying in ourselves to check, to watch what we say and do always. Scrutinizing our attitude is good, because Christ does not want to find any blemishes in us. He wants to see that we are polishing those spots. As Mr. Petty talked about, how they take the steel and they fire it, and they fire it, and they fire it, and it cools and it fires. And they do that to get it perfect, to get the impurities out. And it's important, brethren, that we're doing the same, that we look at our attitude, and we want to make sure it's good, because Christ is looking to see His bride, His church, when He returns. At the same time, we must remember to constantly be radiating the fruit of God's Spirit of joy. Joy towards others. Joy and love and outgoing concern and the fruits of those spirit that Mr. Petty has been talking about. That we understand how much it means to others, that we show that attitude, that we share that attitude with them. God wants us to overcome things, but we can't be walking around so uptight that we would be saying to ourselves, I'll put myself in here for an example, okay? Let's say I come in and it's the Sabbath and I play special music and I play the piano and everybody says, oh, wow, that was great. He played and they clap and I go, oh, wow, hey, I'm great. They all said I was great. They clap for me. You see, the next thing is you go, oh, well, I don't want them to clap for me. Then that's prideful. So I'll play bad and then they won't clap for me anymore. So you see, we can take it to both extremes. We can take it to both extremes. We can put ourselves out there to a point where we say, well, I'm just going to seek that. I'm going to have them all want to talk about it and be excited about it. Or we can go to the other extreme. And neither extreme is right. Because God wants to see that we're humble in our attitude. He wants to see that we're humble in our approach. That we're doing it for His reasons, not ours. That we want to do it because God has instructed us and shown us and given us His love and direction and understanding through His Word. When we don't do it right, brethren, we can overlook. You can see how we can overlook the weightier matters even while striving for perfection. Real perfection comes from God via His Spirit, which will lead us to have joy as well as to obey God. The Pharisees put everything down to points, merits, and demerits. It was all a point system. Okay, let's see what we can do to put everybody in their box. Okay, he's got 7 demerits, he's got 3, he's got 10. So that way they line everybody up as to where they stood. But that's not God's way. To them, the physical act of doing something really was all that mattered. That's what counted. A physical act. Okay, I gave my tithe, I gave my offering, I prayed every day. Those physical acts, whether we meant them or not, the Pharisees, that's all they cared about. They did that so then they could say, we're good. They had things backwards. Because it is the inner character which motivates the action. That's what counts with God. God wants to see and hear how we feel about it. Not what we just show by an action. He wants to see that that action is driven by our heart wanting to do what's right. If one has right character, he will have right actions. But works that come from outer restraints or legal requirements rather than from our inner convictions will not count with God. Jesus warned that even some who do good works in His name will not be recognized by Him because they do it to be seen by men or out of their own supposed goodness rather than by the Spirit of God. We can find an example of this in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Christ came to bring more than just literal adherence to the Ten Commandments and other biblical laws. He came to magnify the law, brethren. He came to make it a spiritual covenant. He came that we would understand that not just killing someone is a sin, but thinking of killing them is a sin. And Christ wanted us to understand this. God wants us to understand the spiritual intent of the law. He came to show that God's Spirit working and dwelling in individuals can and will produce godly fruit. Jesus went on to condemn the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, appearing outwardly righteous while in their hearts they were vicious and they were evil, even plotting to kill Christ because He was genuinely righteous and filled with God's Spirit and because He put them to shame. Turn back again to Matthew 23. Back to Matthew 23, this time verse 24. Matthew 23, verse 24. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Christ said that they were outwardly appear righteous to men, but within they are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus knew what was within them. He understood. He said so to his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Did Christ mean that we have more do's and don'ts? To be more strict on our diet and fasting, on our tithing, on keeping the Sabbath? Are we supposed to do more of that than the Pharisees? Is that what he's saying here? Obviously not, brethren. Our righteousness must be genuine, produced by God's Spirit, or we will not inherit God's kingdom. We must grow to have God's own righteous character. Let's turn to Mark 12 and verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind, and with your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. That was a difficult answer for the scribes and the Pharisees to hear, because they did love themselves an awful lot. It was difficult for them to say to others, Don't call me rabbi, because they wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted to be recognized. They didn't want people to ignore them. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be put up on a pedestal. They wanted to be looked at as something special. They didn't want to just have others think that they were like them. They had to be above them. You see, God wants us to understand this. He wants us to understand the love and conversion involves more than a checklist of do's and don'ts. They're not to be just mechanically applied. We don't just make up this list and put it on the wall of all the do's and the don'ts and just follow it like checking off if we put our socks on in the morning. Did we comb our hair? Did we brush our teeth? That's not how God wants us to understand His way of life. It's not just a list of things that we say, do these or don't do these, and that's it. It has to be more than that. It has to be something that comes from within us, that we can look at our brother and say, I love my brother. I want to help my brother. I want my brother to be there with me. That's the attitude God's looking for in each of us. God wants us to understand that. He doesn't give us a checklist on how to love in each specific circumstance. He gives us His perfect law, which defines love, and His Spirit to lead us to apply His love correctly in its spiritual intent. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Brethren, the law of God, when applied with God's Spirit, converts our soul. It changes who we are from the inside out. That's what God wants to see in us. That's what He's looking for. Are we making that change? Are we changing who we are to become what God wants us to become? Let's go back to Mark 12 and verse 32. Mark chapter 12 and verse 32. We see how one scribe marveled at Christ's answer. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Yes, brethren, even the wise of the world can marvel at the profound teachings of God. But without God's Spirit granting continual guidance from within, people cannot apply and cannot understand the profound principles of God, which describe His own absolute righteousness. This is what Christ meant by exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. We must go beyond what they did. We must have a different aspect of how they looked at it. We must be energized and led by God's Spirit, developing our righteousness from the inside out. Not merely practicing religious things, you know, not saying, "Well, I put on my jacket and tie and I went to church today, so I showed myself as being religious." That's not what God's looking for. He wants to know that from in here, we understand the importance that we are seeking His will, that we want to change, that it's a process of an attitude that we are building and developing. Back a few pages to Luke 7 and verse 28. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So Christ said that John the Baptist, no prophet was greater that was born as human on this earth. Yet none would be, that all would be greater than him in the kingdom of God. We can see Christ had this example. We can see He showed it to us also in verse 36. Verse 36 of Luke 7. "Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He sent to the Pharisee's house, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited Him saw this, He spoke to Himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" She was not just any sinner. She was probably a prostitute. Everyone recognized her as a sinner. And the Pharisees couldn't understand how Christ could love somebody that rotten. How would He choose to sit with somebody like that before He would sit with the Pharisees? They couldn't understand that. Let's go on in verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' Verse 41, 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, the Pharisees, they could not understand. How could a righteous man stoop so low as to associate with someone that they knew was a sinner, possibly a prostitute, to show love to a person like this? How could they do it? How could he do this instead of showing any deference to them? Back to Matthew 21. Back to Matthew 21 and verse 31. Matthew 21 and verse 31. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. They didn't get it. So many thought that they were that these people were beneath them. The Pharisees looked at them and said, they're nothing. They're sinners. We're up here. Look at what we do. Christ gave them a place of position in his kingdom. He came to show us how to have God's love and to understand that God loves every sinner who repents. You see, brethren, God hates the sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. He just wants to see them repent. He wants to see them change. God forgets our past sins when we repent and receive a right heart and attitude from him. We have our part to play in this, as it says, we must repent and change first to be able to receive God's Holy Spirit. We must overcome the pulls of this world and the pull of our own weaknesses to find true peace and happiness in the Word of God. That's how we become a good steward. That's what God wants to see in us, that we understand what it means to become a good steward, that we live a way of life different from the world. And believe me, there's so much going out in the world today, there's plenty to be different from. And that's what God wants to see in us, in our hearts, that we understand we're different and we're meant to be different. Not greater than, but different. Because God has opened our minds to understand a certain way that he wants us to live. God knew that man was not complete and had planned for man to be given the Spirit of God to dwell in him. That Spirit of God helps us to know how to practice love. God does not want us to merely appear to be righteous on the outside. He wants us to understand and emanate true righteousness and to have his Spirit. Let's turn to John 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We are not to be just members of the body, brethren. We are to be true friends of Christ, who is our brother. He went on to say he didn't really consider them servants anymore. He considered them his friends. Christ is not ashamed to call you and me brothers. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul talks about some of the attributes of love. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Paul describes these attributes, 1 Corinthians 13 and beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He said love is patient, very kind. He goes on to say that love never fails. He said it bears with people. It's willing to believe the best. How do you cover all these things with some strict principle of law, the way the Pharisees did? Written into a book, this book that we're supposed to follow. This book doesn't talk about being all lists of do's and don'ts and trying to be judging one another. It talks about us loving one another. It talks about us understanding what God wants from us. It talks about us changing our way of life, living in a patient way. How do you categorize it? How do you itemize it? You can't. You see, brethren, the Spirit of God dwelling in us is the only way to produce the love of God in order for us to do what's right in our life circumstances. You know, we've all heard the term, I think, face the music. I think that's something we've all heard at one point or another. But where did that term come from? I read a couple different things about it. One said that face the music started back in the Civil War. That when soldiers were deemed to have committed treason, they would put them on the horse backwards. They would send them away to the beat of the drum. As they went away, they were still facing and hearing the drum. And they said that they were facing the music. They faced what they had done. They had, and that's how we look at it today, the consequences of our actions. No matter what we do, at some point, we have to face the music. Another way that it was described, and I don't know which one is to believe, but both of them were there. The other one was that in France, there was a known person of importance in his own mind who decided he wanted to play with the orchestra. The only problem was he didn't play any instrument. So they decided, he said, look, I'm going to play in the orchestra. I'm a man of importance. You're going to put me in the orchestra. So they put him in the orchestra. And they gave him a flute. And they showed him how to hold it. And they told him to move his fingers. And showed him how to blow across the top. But no notes ever came out. And this went on with 2 years. For 2 years, people saw him playing the orchestra and thought, wow, that man, look at, he's playing the flute. He's in the orchestra. Until the director changed. And the new director came in, the new conductor, and he said, you know what? I want everyone to come to me and to play so I can judge your talent and figure out if you're in the right position and how well you play your instrument. Well, he put it off as long as he could. He even told him he was sick. He informed him, you know, you have to talk to my doctor. I'm sick. And the doctor said, no, he's not sick. He's fine. He said, okay, you got to come before me. You've got to play. You got to face the music. But he didn't have any music because he couldn't play an instrument. But brethren, we have to face the music. Our actions, our thoughts, the things we do in life, they have consequences. Not that we're like Pharisees, but that we're like children of God. That's what God wants to see. He wants us to understand that in our lives, we have to shed the leaven of hypocrisy. We have to walk with God. We have to beseech Him for more of His Spirit, asking daily for His help, that we can become more like Christ in the way we walk, in the way we live, in how much we can love and show our brother that love. you have the time, if you want to jot it down in your notes, something to do this week when you have a minute, go through and read Psalms 26. Read Psalms 26. Examine yourself. Be honest when you look at yourself. When you see your flaws and weaknesses, admit to them. Not to everyone. I'm not saying go around and tell everybody, hey, look, I got all these flaws. That might be a lot worse. But at least admit them to yourself. If you can't admit them to yourself, how are you going to change them? See, we have to change. We have to find that part of ourself that has to be written out, that has to be removed, and make the effort to remove it. God wants to see us. He wants to see that we have sincerity in trying to do it the right way, that it comes from within. Not everyone who sees us will be able to, on a normal basis, look at us and go, yeah, that's somebody different, you know. You walk into a grocery store, you're in and out of there in a few minutes, those people aren't going to just go, oh, wow, look, there's a child of God. Look at them. Boy, they're different. It doesn't happen that quick. But you know what? Over time, the more you spend with people, the more they should see there's something different. The more they should see in you an attitude and a process that says, I want to be like God, and God is living in me. It's not just an act. It's not like the Pharisees. It's not about standing out on the corner, raising your hands and praying as loud as you can so people will see you be a Christian. It's the way we live our life. That's what God wants to see in us.